When my father made the fateful decision to move to not Texas to preach, he was probably already dying. He didn't know that he had cancer at that point, but it was soon after they arrived there and he began ministry to find out that he was suffering from colon cancer. One of the things, though, that stood out to my mind about the way that congregation treated him was that they helped him out. As he became too sick to be able to drive even, the deacons in the congregation drove him to the hospital where he would visit people who were sick, or drove him to the homes of people that he needed to visit and encourage. In fact, the Sunday night before he died, they took him in a lazy boy chair, two deacons, and wheeled him from his house and into the church building and to the front of the building and turned it around where he preached his last sermon. My point at this juncture is to say, here was a church ministering to the minister. I love that idea that the church was caring for their preacher. One of the fascinating things about the passage that was just read a second ago is the use of one particular term, Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention, Paul says, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then notice, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, all of those phrases are important, but the one that stood out to me when I was reading it this week was to care for the church of God. Now, certainly he is speaking to elders in this particular context, and so he's telling them to care for the church. In fact, the verb used there is actually in the Greek to shepherd the church of God. Picture all that's involved in shepherding. Picture the tending and the feeding and the protecting and the guiding and the leading. All those things that comprise being a shepherd, to shepherd the church of God. In fact, the same word will be used in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter himself talks about this very same idea. And he says that he is as a fellow elder, he urges the other elders, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, it's the same verb, that is among you, in exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but willingly. Notice twice in these two different verses, the idea of caring for the church of God. Now, we know what that term implies, caring for someone. Can you picture a mother caring for children? Can you imagine somebody looking after perhaps birds that have fallen out of a nest and caring for them until they're ready to fly out themselves? Can you picture that sort of an image? Caring for the church. I'd like to stop and make an observation. We have a problem with this. And here it is. We love Jesus. He's the sweet Son of God. He's the grace-giving, perfect individual. We have trouble with the church. We know that the church is comprised of, well, some hypocrites and some flawed individuals and some people who sin and that kind of thing. And so it's a little harder for us to say, I love Jesus, but it's harder to say, but I will love also the church. But I want you to notice the value of the church in the Lord's eyes. And it seems to me that that would be the keynote that we would pick up on ourselves. I want you to notice the passage again in Acts 20, 28, where he says to care for the church of God. Then he adds, which he obtained with his own blood. Please note that he purchased the church with his own blood. No currency was ever higher than the blood of Jesus. Or 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. Here this passage suggests, and you probably have heard me say before, that it's suggesting that do you not know that you all, that's you plural, are the body of Christ. And then he says, you are bought at a price. Bought at a price. We know that price. It was the blood of Jesus. He was prepared to pay that much for the church. No higher transaction was ever given than that. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Please note what he's suggesting. He's saying that when the Lord bought us, bought the church, he bought us with his own blood. I picture God walking up and saying, okay, I want to buy this church. And somebody says, well, what currency will you use? Will it be pound sterling? Will it be US dollars? Will it be the gold standard? And he says, no, my blood. My blood. The Lord placed a huge, heavy price on the church. This is the lengths to which he would go to have it be his church. It seems to me that the least we could do is care for it. We should care for the church. Notice again the expression to care for, to shepherd the church of God. Notice John chapter 12 and verse 6. It's an interesting exchange. You see, Mary has walked in and poured expensive perfume on Jesus, and this aroma filled the room, and then snarky Judas makes a comment about, well, this could have been sold for the poor. But John explains, he said this not because he cared. I just want to pause at that. Not because he cared. Now, the verse goes on, and I'll read it in a second. But he didn't say it because he cared. I think it's implying he should have cared, right? Not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money and so on. Judas' objection to Mary's extravagant gift was not because he cared about the poor. But he should have. He should have cared about the poor. Or John chapter 10 and verse 13. Now this is a reference to the hireling, the hired servant. And it says, he, that is the hired servant, flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is when the wolf comes in. This is when the sheep are attacked. And what happens? Well, apparently the hired hand says, they don't pay me enough for that. And they're gone, right? He does not care for the sheep enough to stay there. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts of the body that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Paul is picturing the parts of the body. Some are noble parts of the body and some others perhaps less noble. But he says, each one takes care of the other. I love the idea of hands taking care of the rest of the body. What happens when somebody pokes you in the eye? Your hand comes up there, right? What happens when your arm is hurt, maybe by a stone or something? The other arm goes to that particular arm. Can you picture this reflexive and natural and wonderful response of the body responding to each part? And I think that Paul is definitely saying something about the place of those who are perhaps considered the sophisticated ones of congregations and those less so. And the fact that we care for each one of these individuals, not any one more than another. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Now this is a reference to an elder again, but notice the idea that comes behind this. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church? I want to notice how often this idea of caring for each other is expressed in Scripture. And my friends, this is going to be my tagline. We need to care for each other. Take care of each other. This is the way God cares for us, that he sets the tone, obviously. In Hebrews 2 and verse 6, we have that great question given by the psalmist earlier on. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Why indeed does God care about us? Why does God care for us? We don't know why. It's a mystery. We shouldn't probably be cared for by God, and yet he does. Or 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The Lord cares for us. The Lord sets out this particular standard of behavior towards us, which we need to carry out towards each other. Or 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the point of this passage is this. We're a chosen nation. We're a royal priesthood. The responsibility of caring for the church falls on all of us. This is our church. We need to care for each other. That's precisely what this is about. This is not something that's given to one or two individuals or a class of people in the church. It's something we all do. We care for each other. Just like those deacons caring for my father, who would normally be considered the one ministering to the church, but they were ministering to him. They were serving the servant. We need to look after our leaders. I think about Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We need to consider our leaders in churches. We need to take care of them. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25. Brothers, Paul says, pray for us. That's not an isolated example. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 says, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honored as happened among you. Paul says, pray for us. I am stunned and humbled by the thought that the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, the most powerful influence in the church aside from Jesus himself, felt the need to be prayed for. Do you pray for your leaders? We have three elders in this congregation. Do you ever pray for them? We have a young man serving us as a youth minister. At the outset of his career, are we praying for and encouraging and caring for him? We have deacons who do things often in obscurity, just making things sure things happen, making sure things occur in the right way. Do we take care of them? What about those who teach our children in Bible classes? Do we take care of them? Can I ask all of us to do the simple thing of putting a hand around a shoulder and saying thank you to people like this and finding other ways to take care of them? Can I use a man analogy? It's kind of like your car. If you don't keep changing the oil and filter every now and then, it's going to grind into the dust. And if we just assume that leaders in churches continue on without anybody caring for them, they will grind into the dust. And see, well, I tried to think of a female analogy, and the only thing I could come up with is this. Maybe a woman wakes up one morning in the winter and says, oh man, my hands are cracked and dry. In fact, they're red and they're hurting. What am I going to do about it? Well, she splashes on the cream, right? But she knows, actually, that this is now playing catch-up, right? Because she hasn't been doing it for the last several weeks. How much better on a daily basis to put some of that cream on, and then it slowly begins to build back to a good state of healthiness. How do I do, ladies? Good analogy. But the point is that leaders don't just go on and on and on without any encouragement. I know I've heard people say, well, if they wanted to serve the Lord, they should have had good motives. Thank you for that. We need to care for each other. I don't see any place in Scripture when it says that you need to care for other people, but you don't need to care for your leaders. We need to care for our leaders. We need to look after the feeding and nutrition of the church. Please note some passages. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up to salvation. Here's the image of nutrition in a church that feeds on spiritual nutrition. Or Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Or Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the same context. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the power of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, what's being said in these verses? We need to be conscious of the spiritual food that we feed. Now, you may say to yourself, but Brother Mitchell, that's your job. You're the one who stands up there and preaches or teaches at least most of the time. Now, yes, it is something that is my concern. Yes, it is something I should be conscious of. Yes, it is something that I should pray over and the like. But I think all the congregation could look after that. Let's talk turkey for just a moment. In a lot of the churches out there in this area, what you will hear is entertainment. What you'll hear is an entertainer. What you will hear is fluff and feelings and insubstantial stuff. What you will hear here is a Bible study. I make no apology for that. Now, I'll try to be illustrative. I'll try to be interesting. I won't just drone on and on and on with the same intonation. I will pause from time to time to tell a dad joke or an illustration. But I'd like to suggest, my friends, that when you come in here, your expectation should be feed us. Feed us the word of God. Feed us the life-giving, essential God's word. And I think maybe that if you take care of that. In other words, you express that that's what you want, that's what you desire, that's what you're looking for, that we will be able to take care of that. We need to look after the next generation. We need to care for the next generation. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He tells his young protege, Timothy, follow the sound pattern. He's concerned that he follows the same pattern. Clearly in 2 Timothy, Paul is concerned about the fact that he will die soon, and he wonders if the next generation will carry this on, carry on the faith. And so that's why he's urging him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here's this idea of going from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. We need to take care of our young people. Let me tell you a story that I heard just this week. It would never happen at Red Walnut. Our leaders are better than that. But there was a couple they were dating at Freed, and they came to their congregation back home, not here in the Henderson area. But they went to their congregation, and they had this idea. They wanted to go out to New Mexico to an Indian reservation, and they wondered if maybe the elders could sponsor them to go out there, and they were going to build some shelters, some homes for some poor people out there. And the elders flatly refused. And I remember looking at the expression on their faces as they sat in my office. Her eyes were downcast. His fists were clenched there in his lap by his side. And I remember thinking, those older people disillusion some young people. I wonder if they will ever go to an eldership ever again. I hope they do. But I'm just trying to suggest that we need to be a people who are conscious of developing the next generation. I don't suggest that we throw young people into places of huge responsibility before they are ready. I remember when my daughter came to me and said, Daddy, I want to teach a Bible class. She was 14 maybe. And so I thought about it and I said, okay, let's do this. And there was a lady named Jane Mathis who was a master teacher. She was a master teacher at church, and she was also in the education program in the school system. And everybody knew she was the best teacher ever. And so I asked Miss Jane, can you take my daughter in and kind of show her, let her help you out? And so for a couple of months, you know, Tracy took the little kids out to the restroom and brought them back and helped them color stuff in. And at one point, Miss Jane said, okay, Tracy, you're ready. And so that next Sunday, Tracy taught, and Miss Jane observed and helped out as she might. The next several weeks, in fact, Tracy taught, and finally Miss Jane said, okay, this is your class. I'm going to teach another one. What I love about that was the developing of leadership. The developing and strengthening leadership. The other thing that I liked was the fact that several other teenagers in the congregation said, can we do that too? And so Miss Jane put several others through their paces. And I think that's what we're trying to suggest. We are conscious about that in this congregation. You see the young men stand up and lead singing. You see some of our young women teaching Bible classes. But that's what I mean. Inspire, develop, encourage, take care of the next generation. When I'm 88 years old, Nick, and you're leading singing, could you lead my favorite song, please? And Hunter, when you're preaching, speak up. I'm hard of hearing. When I'm 92 years old, right? We need to take care of the next generation. We need to look after the weak and the vulnerable. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who are we to take care of? Those who've messed up, those who've sinned, those who have the grime of the effluent of the sins that they have committed on their own lives. That's who we're to look after. We're not just to look after the pure and the pretty and the cute, but the people who are struggling with life. Acts 20, verse 35. All these things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the word of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we need to help the weak. We need to have an attitude in the church of, not what can they do for me, but what can I do for them? Help the weak. Reach out. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. The point of church is not to please me, but for me to please others, to help them. Notice, we have an obligation. That's a good, strong word. We're obligated to help each other out. Folks, this is not theoretical. This is not something that other people are supposed to do. We should take care of each other. Care for each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. Please note these different verbs. He says, admonish, encourage, help, be patient. Be patient with these people. Now, it would be great if everybody in the church was a finished product as he walked into the door. But I dare say that probably nobody is actually that. And so when it comes to bearing with the weak, with the struggling, with the sinful, with the ones who never seem to be learned the lesson that they should be learning, we need to be people who help them, to care for them. I love the image of the church, not as a place with a perfect gather, but a hospital for sinners. Because this is where we tend maimed limbs. This is where we bind and strengthen each other up. This is where we make a difference in the lives of people. This, I think, is what we mean when we say, take care of each other. A couple of weeks ago, as you know, we found out that my brother had contracted cancer. And so I said that to a couple of my classes. And then on Thursday, I flew out in the afternoon to Dallas and went to see my brother and came back on Saturday. Now, what was interesting is the next Monday, there were two young women, 20 years old there a day, at separate times and without knowing each other doing this. One of them came in and gave me a card that said she was praying for me. The other one walked in and gave me a cup of coffee. Now, you'll smile as you think about this. Yes, if you want to speak to Brother Mitchell, bring a cup of coffee. That'll put him on your side. But she just put it down. She didn't make a speech. She just said, I'm thinking about you, Brother Mitchell. And she left. And I thought to myself, these 20-year-olds are taking care of me. And that's what it's about. My friends, take care of each other. This is precisely what the church is about. This is not one of the things we do. It is the thing that we do. We take care of each other. So I throw it out a different way. You may say to yourself, oh man, I wish I was a part of a group of people that did that. And my answer is, you can be. You can become a Christian. You can take on the name of Jesus and become a part of a people who do indeed care for each other. You can be buried with Jesus in baptism even this morning. Would you do that? As we stand and as we sing.